1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, last Lord's Day, I commenced a study which I really entitled Thoughts on Christmas. And obviously when you mention that word, right away there's controversy. It can't be avoided because people have very strong opinions on the matter. But what I want to do is just give some personal reflections on the whole issue. Because frankly, there are things that are said often on both sides of this question. That is, by those who keep Christmas and those who do not keep Christmas, that are frankly not totally accurate. There's an awful lot associated with Christmas which is nonsense. It has no relation whatsoever to Scripture or to the worship of God. Frankly, there are many things that are done at this time of the year and indeed at any other time of the year that are not done to the glory of God. There are many things, and I'll mention some of those in a few minutes, that certainly do not bring glory to the Lord. But what I want to do is to, I guess, defend, in a sense, my own position in regard to this. Believe me, I've been accused of all kinds of things in my life and in my ministry. I had someone actually directly accuse me of being an idolater because I, in any way, shape, or form, keep Christmas. That would include, for example, eating Christmas candy. That would include eating a Christmas dinner. That would include giving presents or receiving presents from my family or other people. And because of that, I've been described as a pagan or an idolater. And it makes me laugh because anybody who knows me will know that I am a total opponent of idolatry and uphold what the Scripture has to say about that. I was just thinking this morning, you know those things that they sell in the store? I think they call them chocolate Santas. Well, I don't actually like them anyway, so I don't have a problem with it. But I can tell you this, and I'm being totally frank here. If there was a chocolate-shaped Pope, okay? I'm serious. If there was a chocolate-shaped Pope, and the chocolate was Cadbury's chocolate, manufactured in the United Kingdom, I would eat it. And I would really enjoy eating it, because that way I could say I'm destroying the Pope, and I'm also actually having a good time doing it. But seriously, this is an issue that we have to look at calmly, and that's not always easy for people to do. There's one man who I referenced last time called Talmage Spence, who wrote a really good article on the celebration of Christmas. And he called it the celebration of Christmas calmly considered from a Christian perspective. He said that he used that title because John Wesley used to write a lot of things, and the things that he would write caused controversy. And of course, not least because a lot of the things that he wrote were not correct. But there were a lot of things that he wrote that were correct. But it still caused a lot of controversy, a lot of difficulty with other Christians. And so, in order to try to soften the blow of what he was writing, he would say, now here's this subject calmly considered. So hopefully we can do that as we look at this particular issue. People will often say, well, you shouldn't have Christmas because of the time. The 25th of December is not the time when Jesus was born. Now, first of all, I would say about that, how do you know that? You don't know whether that's true or not. But I suppose the balance of probability is very much against it being the 25th of December. And there are all sorts of reasons that people will give why they believe that Christ was not born on the 25th of December. Here's my position. Whether Christ was born on the 25th of December or not really isn't that important. Because the 25th of December, unless, like this year, it falls on the Lord's Day, is no more a holy day than any other day. And we need to get away from the idea that Christmas Day is somehow holy. It's not. And that's why, personally, I'm not really in favor of having Christmas Day services. If someone has that, that's fine. But I don't think that there's any particular reason for Christians to meet in church on Christmas Day, unless it's the Lord's Day. Because the only day that God has set apart in His Word that is a holy day is the first day of the week. And so when the Sabbath falls on Christmas Day, it's good to see all the stores closed. It's good to see all the places of business shut up. But you know the sad thing for me? They're not shut because it's the Lord's Day. They're shut because it's a holiday. That's the only reason. And I think that's sad. But sometimes people will say, well, now the time of Christ's birth is not given to us, therefore we're not supposed to remember it. One man actually wrote on this point, and he quoted another very famous document from the Perth Assembly in Scotland way back in the 17th century. And here's what it says. The diversity of the ancients, observing some the 6th day of January, some the 19th day of April, some the 19th of May, some the 25th day of December, argues that the apostles never ordained it. And then he says this, you see then, as God hid the body of Moses, so he has hid this day. Well, I thought about that. What about the day of the Lord's death? Do we know the date of that? I don't know the day that the Lord died. Now, the Bible commands me to remember the death of Christ in communion at the Lord's Supper, but I don't know the day that Christ died. It doesn't say in the Bible that it was April or May or March. We don't know when Jesus died. I don't know the day of Christ's baptism. I don't know what day it was when Jesus went into the temple at 12 years of age and various other things that I could point to in the life of Christ. It doesn't tell us what day it was. So we don't know the day of his birth. No, we don't. But we don't know the day of his death either. So that's not really an argument if you want to use that as a reason for not observing the birth of Christ. Obviously, there is no commandment by God to celebrate, to set apart as a holy day, what is often called the birthday of Christ. This is true. I don't disagree with that. We do know that the birth of Christ, however, is mentioned in the Scripture many, many, many times. I have a calendar at home, which is one of these daily calendars that you tear off the page. And every day in December, bar maybe two, is a quotation from Scripture regarding the birth of Christ. It just shows you again how many times it is actually mentioned. Furthermore, there's clear evidence of celebration at the Lord's birth. You read Luke chapter 2, you'll see there that the shepherd's response to the birth of the Savior was great joy. We see the wise men's response sometime later. It wasn't immediately after Christ was born, it was sometime after. It could have been a year, it could have been 2 years, as I pointed out last time. But there was joy there. They rejoiced when they saw the star. They rejoiced with great joy, it says. They celebrated it. There was joy among the angels. Luke chapter 2 again. They were singing the heavenly host. And actually we see Simeon and Anna the prophetess in Luke chapter 2 also rejoicing in the birth of the Christ child. So we do read of individuals in Scripture who made a joyous celebration at the birth of the Savior. Now why did they rejoice at his birth? Because they knew the purpose of it was his death. You see, the Lord could not have died if he had not been born. And it is worth noting that we don't read of any celebration at every incident in the life of Christ. But we do read of a celebration at his birth. So as a principle, let me just say this. It's not improper for Christians to celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, I've heard it said, and I believe it to be wrong, that when you celebrate the birth of Christ, you are actually guilty of promoting a sentimental picture of Jesus, the baby in the manger, and Christmas keeps Jesus as a baby in the manger, therefore Jesus is misrepresented by Christmas. Well, I beg to differ, because if you read Acts chapter 4, you'll see that in verse 27 and again in verse 30, long after the Savior's birth, in fact, quite a long time after his death, the disciples, the apostles, referred to Christ as thy holy child Jesus. Now, why did they do that? Why did they refer to him as thy holy child? Why did they not say the man, Christ Jesus, like Paul did later on? Well, simply because they were pointing out the fact that he was born, and at his birth there were those who were assembled against him. Acts chapter 4 and verse 27, let me read it. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, and that means made Christ, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Again, in verse 30, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So, the idea that you can't really refer to the birth of Christ, otherwise you're going to be keeping Jesus in a manger, is not correct. The Lord was born, and he was laid in a manger. Now, he didn't stay in the manger. He grew up. When he was 12 years old, he was in the temple. When he was 30 years of age, he was baptized and so on until he died at the age of 33. So this issue of the time is really interesting. You know, there are various theories that are abroad about the origins of keeping December the 25th. And I don't want to go into all of those. You can read things from church fathers like Tertullian and Origen and so on. Mention has often been made about Constantine enacting a law in 321. But actually, the church prior to it becoming Romish was a church that produced the Nicene Creed of AD 325, which is a very solid document of Orthodox theology. That church at that time, in the 4th century, also added the teaching of the deity and the personality of the Holy Spirit in 381 AD. So if people are going to say that that particular church did what they did in talking about a celebration of Christ's birth because they wanted to regard pagan superstitions, I think that would be very difficult to prove. There is a theory, and I say it's no more than a theory, but it has some backing and some very interesting people supporting it, about the time of Christ's birth. The question is asked, why did the early church begin to observe the 25th of December as the date of the birth of Christ? Well, the theory is that Christmas, if we want to call it that, is of Jewish and not pagan origin. There's a book written by Morrison Clark, The Bible Has the Answer, and this is what it says. Perhaps the most probable date, this is of the birth of Christ, though no one really knows, is about September 29th. This was the first day of the great Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, when thousands of pilgrims from all over Israel went up to Jerusalem to dwell in small tabernacles or booths, commemorating their wilderness wanderings. This would have been a good time for the Roman census, mentioned in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, when all the world was to be taxed. With the weather still warm, most of the harvest in, and with people traveling anyway, shepherds would still have their flocks in the field on September 29th, whereas none of these seems at all likely in the winter time. Now, John 1:14 says, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is literally the Greek word tabernacled. It's altogether fitting, therefore, that the God whom the Feast of Tabernacles anticipated should actually first have been seen by men on that very day. Morrison Clark go on to say this, if one counts back 280 days, the normal period of human gestation, he arrives at the previous December 25th. And then he realizes that the great miracle of the incarnation was not the birth of Christ, but it was a fully formed baby. It was a fully normal human birth in every respect, but rather the miraculous conception, when the Holy Spirit placed the holy thing in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It's interesting. So in fact, the 25th of December may be to do with the actual incarnation of Christ, that is, the seed planted in the womb of the virgin, which did not bear Christ in Bethlehem until 9 months later. What's even more interesting about this date, the 25th of December, Kislew in the Jewish calendar, was the date of another Jewish festival of post-Mosaic origin known as the Hanukkah. You know what that is, don't you? Hanukkah is the dedication. The feast of the dedication, or the feast of lights, sometimes called the dedication of the altar. There's a great converted Jew called Alfred Eidersheim. You may have heard of him. He's written some great things. He lived in the 19th century, died in 1889, contemporary of Spurgeon, therefore. He wrote a book, The Temple, Its Ministry and Its Services, and this is what he writes. It was instituted by Judas Maccabeus in 164 BC, when after the recovery of Jewish independence from Syro-Grecian domination, the Temple of Jerusalem was solemnly purified, the old polluted altar removed, its stones put in a separate place on the Temple Mount, and the worship of the Lord restored. The feast commenced on the 25th of Kislew, December, and lasted for 8 days. On each of them, the Hallel was sung. The people appeared carrying palm branches and other branches, and there was a grand illumination of the temple and all private houses. These three observances bear so striking a resemblance to what we know about the Feast of Tabernacles that it's difficult to resist the impression of some intended connection between the two, in consequence of which the daily singing of the Hallel and the carrying of palm branches was adopted during the Feast of Dedication, while the practice of temple illumination was similarly introduced into the Feast of Tabernacles. All this becomes more interesting when we remember, on the one hand, the typical meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, and on the other, that the date of the Feast of Dedication, the 25th of Kislew, seems to have been adopted by the ancient church as that of the birth of our blessed Lord, Christmas, the dedication of the true temple, which was the body of Jesus, John chapter 2, verse 19. Now, you don't have to believe what Alfred Eidersheim says, but it's interesting. Some will tell us, well, now there's no warrant in the Bible to remember Christ's birth specifically. Well, I know there's no specific command in Scripture for a lot of things. I was brought up in a church where we had Sunday school, and that certainly is not something that's commanded in Scripture. But yet we are commanded in Scripture to teach our children and our youth. We are, as pastors of the church, to instruct our people. I don't see any specific command to hold Reformation services. I don't see any command in Scripture to have a special observation of Thanksgiving. I don't see any command in Scripture to have New Year's services or to preach a motto text on the first Sunday of the year. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where we're to observe Mother's Day, Father's Day, and a host of other days on which we might preach specific and special sermons. But of course, the Reformation was a mighty act of God, and I think it's good for us to remember it. But I could just as easily say that somebody keeping Reformation Day, October 31st, is a pagan, because that happens to also be Halloween. You see what I'm saying? It all depends on what our motivation is. Are we seeking to glorify God? Now, there is, in fact, in the Old Testament, more than one feast mentioned that was kept by the Jews that the Lord did not specifically command. You'll read one of those in the book of Esther. I haven't got time to develop all this, but you will see in Esther chapter 9, verse 20, they kept the Feast of Purim. And you know what they did at the Feast of Purim? They made those days, quote, days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. The Feast of Purim. And yet you'll not find anywhere in the Old Testament that Purim was specifically commanded by God. And yet that feast was attended by the Savior when he was upon earth. The Feast of the Jews, to which Jesus went up on John 5 verse 1 when he healed the impotent man, was that particular feast. Because of the timing, there was no other Jewish feast between December and the Passover except the dedication of the temple. The Feast of Dedication that we've already mentioned, that Eidersheim mentioned, the Feast of the Jews, the Feast of Lights, Chanukah that they call it now, was post-Mosaic. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about having that Feast of Lights, and yet in John 10, verse 22, Christ himself attended that feast. So I think it's really important for us to understand that not every last thing that we do has to be accompanied with a direct command. This is something that you have to do. I think we follow the example of those in Scripture. The Apostle Paul mentioned the birth of Christ more than once in his writings. In Galatians 4, verse 4, he said, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Again in Hebrews 2 verse 9, he said, but we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That is talking about his birth, when he was made like unto his brethren, when he became a human being. It's really important to understand that what we're seeking to celebrate, if we do celebrate it, if we're talking about the Savior's birth, we're talking about that which led up to his death, and therefore was very, very important. There are so many issues that are brought up when you talk about Christmas celebration. I've already talked about the timing. There's so much more that I could say about that, but again, time is beating us. But some of the things that people will say about this by way of objection has to do with the traditions of Christmas. Do you know that many modern traditions that are held in the West, especially, are of relatively recent origin? Many of them, actually, from the 19th century in England. Some traditions are of even later origin. For example, bright colored lights in the street, mince pies, and if you've never had a mince pie, you haven't lived. It's actually fruit. It's not mince. It's not mince meat. It's fruit. Raisins and sultanas and orange and lemon peel and so on. Inside a beautifully baked crust. I see my wife salivating back there because she knows what I'm talking about. Mince pies. It's a tradition. It's harmless. Candy. Chocolate bells, etc. I'm going to be helping my little granddaughter to finish hers off. Next week, Lord willing, her little chocolate bells that I bought for her. She needs help with that. Snowmen, you know, snowflakes, all that sort of thing, decorations of that kind. To me, I see that as no different from at Thanksgiving when you put out gourds and pumpkins and things with turkeys on them. I mean, these are harmless traditions. Now, some traditions at Christmas are very old. The feasting with roast fowl or meat, and the exchanging of gifts. I believe many of those traditions, if they're done correctly, are quite harmless. And frankly, many of them have nothing to do with observing the birth of Christ. I never have understood the connection between turkey or ham and the nativity. I really don't understand it. These are just part of the traditions of the season. So you don't even have to call it Christmas if you don't want to. But I don't think that those things are of any real consequence. And as such, they don't need to be introduced into the church. As a general point, I do not want a Christmas tree or other trappings of the season in the church. You know why? Not because I believe it's anything to do with Jeremiah chapter 10, because it doesn't. People say, oh, but they cut the tree down and then brought in a decorate. What did they do? They didn't cut a tree down and bring it into the house and put hang things on it. They cut the tree down, they cut the branches of it, and they carved it out like a totem pole, and they made it into an idol. The actual word that's used there in Jeremiah 10 suggests that. And actually, a writer who wrote against Christmas, Ralph Woodrow, points that out. So there are an awful lot of things that people say about Christmas trees and all, but that really don't have any foundation other than what appears to be a connection from a verse of Scripture. I've seen memes on the computers that have been sent to me, actually. Oh, here's Jeremiah chapter 10, whatever the verse is, and they show a Christmas tree. And actually, that has absolutely nothing to do with what happened in Jeremiah chapter 10 or in Isaiah 44. Because what they did was they cut trees down, they cut the branches of it, they used the branches for fuel, and they carved images that they worshipped. I've never worshipped a Christmas tree in my life. I've never encouraged anyone else to do it. Now, if you don't want to have a Christmas tree, that's fine. I certainly don't think it has any place in the church because it's nothing to do with Christ. It's just part of human traditions. I don't believe in decorating the church sanctuary because it's Christmas, other than with winter flowers. I would have poinsettias all year round if I could, not just at Christmas. But again, there are inventions and there are modern things that are done in regard to Christmas that have been done for generations that are harmful. And they are actually part of Christmas celebration for a lot of people, and we have to condemn it outright. Rock music. I get sick and tired of people who think they can sing, even trying to take Christmas carols and butchering them. It's just part of the culture that we live in. Think of the office parties that go on and the debauchery and the drinking that takes place at this time of the year. That has to be condemned. Now, I don't believe that's anything to do with my own practice. I don't take responsibility for what other people do at this time of year. Just because they do that doesn't mean that I shouldn't do what I do. The same could be said of Thanksgiving or New Year's. When we lived in Scotland, there was a tradition over there that comes from, it actually does come from pagan practice and Hogmanay. It's called first footing. And people go around other people's houses about 1 minute after midnight on New Year's Day. And they'll be invited into the house. And they give a person a lump of coal. What do they do that for? Well, to help them to build the fire. Everybody that came to your house would bring one piece of coal. You have a lot of coal. And they'll give you a dram, as they call it, of whiskey to celebrate the new year. Now, I never got involved in that and wouldn't get involved in it. People at Thanksgiving get drunk. I know people who do that every year. Today, in many companies and offices, Christmas is celebrated with wild, drunken parties, and there's no regard whatsoever for Christ, his birth, his death, or anything else to do with the Savior. It's just a time of merriment and a time to behave badly. Furthermore, there are people, and I think some Christians are included, who spend money lavishly on gifts and go into debt deeply in order to get their children what they want. And it's not right. They buy things that they can't afford, sometimes which nobody needs and don't want. And children get all caught up with gifts and toys and lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they never hear about the Savior at all. I think that there's an opportunity at this time of the year, whether you believe in Christmas or not, to teach the truth about Christ. And that's what I seek to do in our church. People who observe this season as they would observe Lent, like a religious holy day, are not doing that for the glory of God, really. People who think they're going to become more spiritual by keeping Christmas Day, that's not true. But here's the thing. The sinful behavior of some does not implicate those folks who don't practice those evil things. Again, there are matters of indifference. If you don't exchange gifts at this season, that's entirely your business. That's a matter for yourself. It's a personal thing. But please, don't condemn as idolaters or compromisers those who do. Because I don't think that is the case. And by the way, on the issue of the Christmas tree, one of the greatest objections to that is that it has pagan origins. I've already mentioned the days of the week. Every one of them is of pagan origin. Every time you say Sunday, you're commemorating a god that was worshipped by the Romans. But it is believed that Boniface, an English missionary to Germany in the 8th century, instituted the first Christmas tree. That's what some believe. He supposedly replaced sacrifices to the god Odin's sacred oak with a fir tree adorned in tribute to Christ. But there are other accounts which claim that Martin Luther introduced the Christmas tree lighted with candles. But, you know, whatever is the truth, when a child like our grandchild will pull a present out from under a tree and unwrap it, I don't think anybody's going to view that object as an idol. And if they do, they're foolish. The tree's not some kind of a gift to God. I think most people would understand the difference between a toy and an idol just as clearly as we understand the difference between an idol and a Christmas tree. But there are so many symbols, so many traditions of Christmas as to be almost too many to mention. But I could mention a few of those and will just now. For example, when we talk about symbols of Christmas, we think about bells at Christmas time. Bells used to be, in the days of the Puritans, that which was used to announce public events. The town crier would go around ringing the bell in England. And there were church bells that were more common than they are in our own culture. There were happy bells or mournful bells, all other kinds of bells. Bells for alarm and warning and caution. Bells for celebration. Bells. If you want to have bells. If you don't, don't. If you want to have a holly wreath, have one. If you don't, it's fine. If you want to make some sort of a symbol out of that and try to teach some gospel lesson from it, that's a matter for you. If you want to have candles in your home, that's fine. I don't think you're going to have candles in your home for the same purpose as Rome has them in the chapel, in order to pray for the dead. I remember being in Italy on the Isle of Capri, beautiful place. But I went into this Roman Catholic church just to look around, and I saw that there were these big fat candles, and there were thinner ones and then real thin ones. And they all had different prices on them. They actually had the price on there. In those days, it was before the euro, they were Italian lira. And one was like, say, 500 lira, and this other one was 300, and this one was 150. So according to what you could afford, you could pick that candle, and then you would light it in memory of a loved one and pray for them. And I thought, I wonder, is the 150 lira prayer not as good as the 500 one? What an abomination. Now, because candles are used like, does that mean that I shouldn't have a candle or ever light it in my, because that makes me a papist? I don't think so. You know, there are all kinds of things like that. The mistletoe, that used to be a highly significant symbol. I don't think it means much anymore. Well, it might to some people. Think about the evergreen. Someone said that the evergreen symbolized the never dying life of the resurrected and the redeemed. Some people think the giving and receiving of gifts can symbolize the gift of God's Son for our redemption because He is God's unspeakable gift. If you want to make that connection, that's fine. If you just want to have it as a tradition that you have because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and it gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling to see that, go for it. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, as long as it's kept in balance. But let us be sure that what we do for the glory of God. Some will tell us, I've had it said to me many times, you can't observe any part of Christmas and do it to the glory of God. I disagree. Because every single year I do what Spurgeon used to do, and that is to preach on the truth about the Lord's birth. Spurgeon was a great believer in using this season to preach the truth of the gospel. And I want to close with a quote from him because it really bears repetition. Quote, Spurgeon, we venture to assert that if there be any day of the year of which we may be pretty sure that it was not the day in which the Savior was born, it is the 25th of December. So we obviously didn't buy into Alfred Eidersheim's theory. Nevertheless, since the current of men's thoughts is led this way just now, and I see no evil in the current itself, I shall launch the bark of our discourse upon that stream and make use of the fact, which I shall neither justify nor condemn, by endeavoring to lead your thoughts in the same direction, since it is lawful and even laudable to meditate upon the incarnation of the Lord upon any day in the year. It cannot be in the power of other men's superstitions to render such a meditation improper for today. Regarding not the day, let us nevertheless give God thanks for the gift of his dear Son. So that would be my message in closing. This is a season, whether we like it or not, when people at least pay lip service to the fact that Christ came into the world. Whether they do so with a lot of other nonsense attached to it or not, the fact is that's how people think. And when people are thinking in that way, I believe Christians ought to take advantage of it by bringing the truth of the gospel to them and pointing out, for example, as Spurgeon did, that when the wise men came into the house to worship, they didn't come to worship the Holy Family. They didn't come to worship Mary and Joseph. They came to worship Jesus. I happen to believe that Mary and Joseph were on their knees as well with the wise men worshiping Christ. As Spurgeon said, they didn't worship the Holy Family and start their Ave Marias because they were wise men and not priests of Rome. We can use the occasion to preach the truth. And as I started, so I finish. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. May we do that at this season and every other season of the year. Amen.